Pastor Scott will preach to us from the book of Genesis, chapter 16 and 17, on one of the big heroes of the Bible, Abraham and his family. Pastor Scott.
All right. Thank you. It's good to see you guys today. Good to see you back and have you singing. Thank you so much for the music. Two of those songs that we sang were songs that I sang for the first time, like my first years of college at Multnomah University, and so it brought back memories of that time for me, singing those songs and remembering just how I was starting off in life and not knowing where I was going, but excited about being at Bible college and learning. So thank you for, I know you didn't pick those songs out for me, but thank you for picking those songs out because it worked out for me. My wife's uncle passed away actually last Sunday evening, but it was this amazing, he had been unconscious for quite some time and on a respirator, and the doctor said there was no physical reason why he should wake up. He was just going to keep doing that and died. But my wife and the whole family got together, her cousins and stuff, and he woke up. And he had about 2 hours with them. They sang praise songs together. They each got some individual time with him. And then as a family with him, they were just telling him individual stories about how much he meant to them, how much he had impacted their life. As they tried to follow Jesus. And they said it was just this beautiful, wonderful time, that this gift God gave them to have. And my wife said even there was some hospital staff that came in crying and saying, I never get to see this kind of thing at a hospital. And so it ministered to people outside the family too. So it was a beautiful time. And he is a man that's going to be missed by my wife and her family, but they were just really glad for the way that gift God gave them at the end. So thank you for your prayers. I think your prayers made a difference because that was miraculous that even happened. So we've been in the book of Genesis, and I love the book of Genesis. I love this story. I love not just the story of Genesis, but the story of the Bible. I love stories. And I was just telling my wife yesterday, I realized that one of the things I've missed during my time teaching high school this year was I haven't read any novels. I just haven't had time. And I love reading novels. I love reading stories and getting caught up in some other world and kind of imagining myself in that world. And that's so much of what the Bible does. It gives me this story that I get to get caught up in the story of the world it presents. Only unlike those novels, I believe that this is a story that tells me how the world really is. It's the story that invites me to say, look at the world in a different way because this is the way the world really is. And so I'm excited when I think about this story and seeing this story. I'm excited to share bits of this story so that we can all begin to find out our own place in this story. Well, let me pray, and then we'll jump back into Genesis. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for communicating and telling us, despite the ways that we look at our world through all the different cultures that we have and the ways that our society has shaped reality for us, you've given us this book, and you said this is what reality really is. This is the story in which you find yourself. So God, give us fresh eyes to dive into this story and see this world that you have created in the ways that you want us to see it so that we can find our place in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As part of this story, as we've looked at it, this story is really about this broken world, this cursed world that God wants to restore blessing to and fix. And we've seen as we've walked through the first several chapters of this book that God has put a plan into motion by choosing this man, Abraham, and saying, I'm going to partner with you, Abraham. I'm going to partner with you. We got Windows 10 flying around there. I'm going to partner with you, Abraham, and I'm going to partner with you and your family to bring blessing to all the nations, to fix this broken world. And last week, we looked specifically at how in Genesis 15, God came to Abraham, his partner, who he's trying to shape. He's trying to mold him into the kind of person that can be a partner with him. And we saw that one of the things preventing Abraham from being the kind of partner that God would have is his fear. We talked about his fear last week, that he had great fear, and he exhibited fear in his life. And so God had to come to him and say, don't fear, don't fear. And so last week we saw that in this partnership, God gave him a promise. And the promise was twofold. It was that he would have many, many descendants, as numerous as the stars in the sky, and that he would have this specific piece of land, the land of Canaan, that his descendants would live on this land. And we saw that when he gave this promise, that that his partner, Abraham, made a proclamation of faith. He just believed God. And because he believed God, God said, you are now considered righteous. It's your faith in me that's considered, makes you considered righteous. And we see Paul in the New Testament picks up on that idea and said it was faith, it was belief that made Abraham righteous. And that's the same thing that can declare us righteous, is our faith. And so we have this partner with God who's gotten this promise with God, and he's made this proclamation of faith. And I'm going to use all those three P's and do a little alliteration there. I know Pastor Trevine likes to do that, and so I thought I'd do a little bit of that for us. The very next chapter, we have this interesting story. God has given Abraham this great promise, and Abraham has shown his faith. And then it says in chapter 16 at the beginning, his wife had borne him no children. And so she comes up with a plan. She says, I have this maid, this servant who is Egyptian, and why don't you, Abram, have a child with her, and then it will be like my child, and that can be the family that we'll build. Now this seems really odd to us. That just seems completely out of our understanding. But culturally, we see other instances, and archaeologists have looked, and this was not an uncommon practice that someone would have a child because they were childless. They would have another woman come and bear a child for them so that they could have a child that way. So this possibly in Abraham's mind, God had just promised that Abraham would have a child from his own body. He had not yet promised that Sarah would have a child. And so this may have seemed like a legitimate exercise of Abraham's partnership. God, you've made me a partner. You've made me this promise. And so nothing's happening. I'm going to take things into my own hands, and we're going to find a way to have this baby. Now, the New Testament, again, Paul in Galatians, he makes some comments that we see that this clearly is not the way God was going to fulfill his promise. But I want to be not too quick to judge Abraham here, because it seems so foreign to our practice, because it might have seemed like to him, not like I'm doing something wrong, but I'm helping to fulfill God's promise. Possibly. I don't know. It might have seemed like a legitimate exercise of his partnership. But one thing we do see is that as soon as this happens, as soon as this servant becomes pregnant with this child, there become some problems in the family. This woman, she's been the servant. She's been underneath Abram's wife, Sarah. And now she begins to maybe have some pride. She begins to disdain Sarah. And Sarah is upset with this. And so starts mistreating this pregnant servant. Enough that this servant, Hagar, she runs out and she just runs away out into the wilderness. And says, I can't take the harsh punishment. I'm going to run away into the wilderness. And one of the things I just kind of almost as a side note, but I like about this story. The story of God is this beautiful story of faith, and it's God's way of showing us what the world is like. It's our great religious text, and yet it never shies away from the absolute humanity that's a part of this story. It never shies away from the fact that the good guys in the story are very, very flawed, are very, very human. It's not a religious book that tries to highlight its heroes, and it's real. It's honest. And humanity happens. So these people have tried to have a family in this other way and have a servant. And what happens to humans in marriages and relationships? There's jealousy. There's problems. There's people thinking they're better than each other. This is humanity, and it's part of this story. It's part of God's story because humans are part of this story. And so there's a servant getting a little prideful, and a lady who's always had the upper hand now is kind of below because the servant has status because she has her husband's child. And so there's problems, and there's mistreatment, and people running away, which, again, as a side note, as we continue to carry on the story of God, even in beautiful ways in the church, humanity happens. There's jealousies in the church. There's people not getting along. Things happen. It's part of this existence in this world. But back to the story. So Hagar goes out into the desert, and she just doesn't know what she's going to do. She's helpless out there. And the angel of the Lord, it says in chapter 16, appears to Hagar near a spring in the desert. And the angel of the Lord says, "Hagar, servant of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going?" And she said, "I'm running away from my mistress Sarah." Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count." So he says to Hagar, this child you're going to have, through this child, you're going to have descendants so numerous you can't count them. Which sounds an awful lot like the promise that was made to Abram. Abram was promised children so numerous they were going to be like the stars. He couldn't count them. And she's told to go back, and she goes back, and the end of chapter 16 says, "So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born." And then there's this crazy thing. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Israel, or Ishmael. So he was a very old man. He had had this promise from God, and he's 86, and now he took matters in his own hand. He might have thought this was going to be the way things were going to be, but then there was difficulty, and she went out into the wilderness, and there was problems. But eventually she came back and submitted herself to Sarai, bore Abraham this son, and she was reiterated a promise that through this son you're going to have descendants as numerous as, so numerous you can't count them. And so it could probably seem that God has worked out his plan. God's worked out his plan. Abram has this son out of his own body that God has promised. This son has also been promised that he would have descendants as numerous, more numerous than you can count. And Abraham could kind of sit back and live out his days knowing that God is keeping his promise, and now this task is passed on to his offspring, Ishmael, to begin partnering with God and bringing blessing to the world. And the very next verse, chapter 17, says, when Abram was 99 years old. So between the last verse of 16 that says he was 86 years old, the next verse says when he was 99 years old. So if my math is right, about 13 years have passed. About 13 years have passed. He has this child, and this child has this promise carried on, and then Abram's been sitting around for 13 years. Now, that's a long time. And it's just one verse for us. If this was a movie, they probably would have put a little montage of music in here with little scenes from every year to let us know that time has passed. The Bible just abruptly says he was 86, now he's 99. And we just see one verse, and we don't think about the fact that 13 years have passed. He's watched this little baby grow up that God has put his promise on. And I can imagine Abram just going, "Wow, it's been 13 years. My child's growing. God's been good. He's kept his promise. We haven't got the land yet. But he's also made it clear to me that that's not going to happen for some time. So things are good." And he's 99 years old. He's probably ready to kick back and be retired. But God comes to him at 99 years of age and says, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless." So he gives him this challenge. Walk before me and be blameless. Now, it's interesting. Back in chapter 15, he was declared righteous. He was declared blameless because of his faith. And that is how one becomes righteous. But now God is coming and saying, now be that. I've declared you that. You are righteous. Now be that way. Walk that way before me. He's telling him to live out this faith that you have, that has declared you righteous. And so you need to walk this way. And I can imagine Abram going, I'm 99 years old. How much more walking around blamelessly do I have to do? But God's coming to him saying, there's some more. I need you, as if there's something bigger that's about to happen. And I need you to be the kind of partner that I need you to be. So walk before me and be blameless. He says, I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. And in verse 3 it says, Abram fell face down and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. So there's this name change that in their culture names were very significant. You are going to be the father of many nations. There's something more that I'm bringing to the table here. This promise that I've been promising you for a long time, I'm going to actually increase this now. You're going to be a father of many nations, and this has an identity change. Your name has been changed. A lot of us think about our identity, I see kids in high school that are trying to figure out who they are, and they're trying new things out in middle school and high school. I'm going to try a different look, and I'm going to try to be someone else. I'm working on my identity, who I am. But most people, when they're 99, are pretty set. but his name is being changed at age 99. His identity and his purpose is being adjusted. And then God says this in verse 9. As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to go undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised. And he goes on to give more stipulations about that. So now, this is a covenant that God has made with Abraham quite some time ago, but now God is adding something to it that he hadn't said. You have to be circumcised. Which, again, we just read and we think about it. But for a 99-year-old man who did not have precise medical equipment, probably a sharp stone, that's not something that I would go, yeah, all right, God. This is a painful thing that God is, and then you're going to start doing this. This is the sign of my covenant, to undergo this painful surgery without the modern-day anesthesia we have either. This is Abram's 99 years old going, okay, God's calling me to something different. God's calling me to something that's going to be a little painful. And this is going to be something that sets me apart. Why now, God? Well, I think, again, it has to do with the fact maybe that God is starting to really put his plan into action now. That Abram didn't know. I thought the plan was in action. And here's what God goes on to say in verse 15. As for Sarah, your wife, you're no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. He's 99, and she's not that much younger than him. This doesn't make sense. And Abram, his first reaction in verse 17 is to fall face down and laugh and say, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? This is ridiculous. God is coming at the age of just this old age and just coming and giving him a new name, telling him now you have to be circumcised and your wife is going to have this child, and that's when my promises are going to start. It's going to be through that child. And Abram just says to God, can't Ishmael be that? I think that's what I've been thinking for the last 13 years. This promise thing's taken care of. I'm cruising out to the end of my life and Ishmael is the child of promise. And God says, I will bless Ishmael. I will do great things through him as I promised. But Your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for the descendants after him. God says it's through Sarah's son Isaac that this thing's going to happen. And the covenant's going to happen. And, oh man, I can't imagine being Abram this. You just like, I've done my time. I've figured things out. The plan is set. Ishmael's my young boy. I've been playing with him. We're having fun. He's going to be the child of promise. And now God is just crashing into this life that he's living and saying, I'm changing everything up. Your plans are no longer your plans anymore. I remember on a very different scale, but when I was writing my master's thesis to get my master's of theology, I'd been working on it for months and months, and a rough draft was due. And this was the hardest assignment I had ever done. I writing is difficult for me, and I was just right. It was just torturous the whole time I was doing this. And I had several chapters, and I had this one chapter, my first chapter, that I just kind of brushed through really quick because I knew I need to change that one. It's not very good, but I need to turn something in. But I had spent all this time on chapter 3, and I thought, this is the gem of the thing. This is where it's at. I've really talked about what I want to talk about and made some really good points, and I turned in my rough draft, and my advisor spent some time with it. Probably wrote more in the margins than I had typed in with comments. And the response back was, chapter 1's pretty good. Leave it as it is. Chapter 3 needs to be completely done over. That's the exact opposite of what I thought. I thought, all right, the one I put all the work into, the one I really that's good. And my advisor basically said, you kind of got to start that part over. It's not making sense. It's not flowing right. I need you to do that part over. And I just remember going, I've put all this time. I thought that was good. I thought it was settled. And now I have a couple weeks to rewrite these 30, 40 pages. Ugh, I don't want to do this. And my plans got changed. The things I thought were going to happen, I got changed. Another example, was it last year? Oh, 2 summers ago, when Dr. Roger Troutman, Pastor, I don't know, what do you call him, Roger? What do you guys call him? Pastor Roger. We were in Tanzania together, and we both got invited to speak at this church it was about a 2-hour drive away. It was the head of the seminary. He's the pastor of that church, and he invited us there. And he had told us at first that you each need to be prepared. We have about an hour for the sermon, but you're each going to preach. And so we thought, well, I'll put together a half-hour message, and Roger will put together a half-hour message, and we'll fill the hour that way. And so we kind of planned, and I worked and tried to craft a message that would fit and meet their cultural understanding, and Roger did the same. And we got there, and as we got there, he was telling us that there's a second service. And so we're thinking, okay, we'll do these again, and that'll be good. We'll probably do better the second time. And we're speaking through interpreters and trying to find words that will fit. And so I got up first, and I preached through a sermon. I was preaching out of the book of Romans, and there were times where the translator didn't quite understand me, and I'd have to look and try to rephrase things and rethink about them. And we worked through all that, but we got through it, and I felt like it was pretty good. And then Roger came up and gave a great message, and it was wonderful. And we got done, and we were going to have lunch and then come back to the next service. So we had lunch, and the church service there, it started at 7 in the morning and got done at like 5 at night. It was a long thing. So we're there doing worship and doing all kinds of stuff, and we come back, and we come into the service. They're already singing, and we're singing these songs, we're on the last song before I'm about to go up, and I look out, and there was like about 300 people at this church, and most of the people looked the same as the people there at the first service. And I turned to the pastor, and I said, you said we could preach the same service both times, right? But it seems like they're the same people. And he said, oh, no, you have to preach something different. All right, so I turned to Roger, and I said, we have to think of something different to preach. And then I'm walking up, and I'm going, what do I do? I thought I had it all planned out. I'd worked through it that first time. It was hard figuring out what to translate, but I had a good plan. I was set. And then things came in and plans got changed. And I couldn't help but laugh when that pastor told me, and I looked at Roger, and I just kind of laughed. I said, you got more time because I got to go up now, but think of something else. And I will say, just I stumbled my way through that, and it wasn't good. And Roger came up and just took what I said and just wove it into this beautiful message for them. And I was so glad that he kind of came up and finished that off well for us. But I just had to laugh. And Abraham has his plan set. He knows that Ishmael is the child of promise, and God comes and says, Sarah's going to have a child. She's 90, you're 99. You got to get circumcised. I'm changing your name. And Abram just kind of laughs. Really, God, why can't I just do the first sermon? Why do I have to do this? Why can't we just go with the first child? And God says, nope, this is my plan. And Abraham laughs, and he asks God about it, but ultimately he obeys. He goes ahead and he gets circumcised, and he circumcised all the males in his household and says, I'm committed to this plan, God. I'm committed to you. He obeys him and he continues trusting him. We talked a couple weeks ago, we looked at Galatians, where Paul says that all those people who believe in Christ, who have faith, are the offspring of Abraham. We are his children. We're part of his family. And Abraham and his family were called on this mission to bring blessing to the nations. And because we, through faith in Christ, are part of his offspring, we also, like Abraham, have a job of partnering with God to bring blessing to the nations. And God has given us all these different ways, these different things to do. But sometimes we get stuck and we start to think, I've got a plan, I've figured things out, and God changes things. So even in the New Testament, Jesus' disciples, they have just gone through all the hard process of walking around with this man for 3 years until he dies, and they go through all the turmoil of knowing that their leader has died, and then he raises to life, and they go through all of the just turmoil of going, everything is on its head now. This man just came back from the dead, and he is our Messiah. He is the hope that we Jews have longed for, and they started following him, and they endured some persecution right away from the other Jewish people, but eventually they kind of found their place as these Jews who had found their Messiah, and they were starting to kind of figure out what it meant to live for Jesus. And then this guy Paul comes along and says, guess what? Jesus wants the Gentiles to believe too. And these disciples were faced with this new challenge. Now we got to figure out how the Gentiles, do they have to get circumcised? Do they have to believe in God? Is God going to change things? How is he going to change things? And now that these Gentiles are part of this, now we don't just have Jews persecuting us. Now the Romans are going to persecute us, and everything is changing. They were following Jesus. They kind of got in this groove, and now there's this change. If you're going to bring blessing to the nations, you got to bring blessing to the nations. And that changes everything for them. When I was a youth pastor, I was a youth pastor for 15 years, and I was one of those guys that thought, I know a lot of people just do youth pastor for a few years on their way to becoming a pastor. And that's not what I want to do, because I really enjoyed students, and I just thought, this is what I'm going to do. And I was in this church, and I was picturing my life. We lived in the parsonage, and I loved that house. It was this wonderful house that we could have kids in. My nieces and my nephew would come and stay with us, and it was just, I just could picture my wife and I growing old in that house, doing youth ministry, training up other adults to do a lot of the stuff like play wall ball with kids while we just discipled. And I pictured that, and I envisioned that, and I thought that. And then in 2008, God said, I have other plans. You're going to walk away from this, and you don't know where you're going to go next. And I stepped away, and it's really been a 10-year journey where I still don't know what's next. I really thought, this is my life, and I liked it, and I liked that house, and I liked that place where we were. I liked our life. And God came and said, there's different plans. Are you going to do this? And then even in the midst of these different plans, I was at seminary at finally. And we were living with my mother-in-law, Becky's mom. And we'd kind of settled into this life. We're just going to make it through seminary. I don't know what's after seminary, but at least I'm just going to devote my time to seminary and work in seminary and do this. And then one summer I was in Africa, and those few moments when we had cell coverage and we could actually get an email, got an email from my wife saying, our oldest niece is not able to live with her family anymore and she's going to come live with us. It's like, whew, God's put this other thing. And now we're called to be a blessing to my niece. And it completely changed everything. We have this 16-year-old troubled teenager coming and living with us while we were living with our mother-in-law. It changed everything. God said, I know you thought this was the way things were going, and you were kind of set in that way, but I'm changing things up. Are you willing to follow me, to partner with me in blessing the nations? Just Friday night, one of my students put on this event for an organization she's working with. And it's an organization, I heard the story, the man that runs the organization was talking to us. And he was a businessman, and he'd grown up, and he retired, and he was just entering into retirement with his wife and enjoying his grandkids. And he got a call from a local grade school. Somehow there was a connection, and there was a young kid that got fed school food during the week but had no food at home because of the situation of their family over the weekends. And saying, what can you do about this? And so this guy and his wife decided, well, we'll see about a way of getting food to this child. And they did that, and they started to realize there's more children in this school. And so they started this program to feed these kids and to collect food and give each kid a backpack to take home on Friday full of food that gets them through the weekend and then come back for the week. And over a few years, it's ballooned out to where they are serving 70 different schools and thousands of children and working with all these churches to feed these kids. This guy was in retirement. He was settled in. Life is good. And God came crashing in and said, will you bless the nations with me? Will you be willing to say, I can leave this comfort, I can leave the plan I have, and go do what you're calling me to do? We could go on with stories of people that have done that, and God has called them to those kinds of things. We live in a society that says you get to work to a certain age, and then you get to retire, and you've earned the right to rest. And there's some truth in that. But God has called us to a life of blessing the nations. And a couple of weeks ago, I was talking about fear and talking to our young people about this beginning life of going out. And I remember, again, singing these songs, remember being in early college and just having all the world ahead of me. And I wasn't thinking about being comfortable. I was thinking about adventure. But over the last few years, when I think about life and my goals in life, I think about stability. I think about comfort. I think about getting in a groove and finding where I'm at. Am I willing to get uncomfortable and let God shake things up? And so maybe my message is more geared at those that are older now, that I go, I've done my stuff. I've done my work. Are you willing to let God crash into your comfort and say, I got a new thing for you? This might be a whole new chapter of your life where you get to bless the world in new ways that you never dreamed of. One last little bit. I've really struggled this year in this job of being a high school teacher. I've had countless nights where I'm trying to figure out what I'm teaching and plan curriculum and plan assignments, and it's been a hard year. And I'm getting to the end of this year, and I'm starting to go, I have some things in place. When I go back next year, I have a foundation. I have some of these lessons planned. I'm going to get some more sleep next year. And I'm starting to think in terms of stability. I'm starting to think of next year will go better because of the time I put into this. And that is my hope. But I have to ask myself, what if God shakes things up? What if he says you're going to teach a new class? What if he says I'm moving you from here to do something else? Am I willing to say, let go of my plans, let go of the hard stuff I've worked for, and do whatever he challenges me to do? Are you willing to let God crash into your comfort and say, whatever you're calling me to do, as James says in his epistle, you guys plan what you're doing. but your life is just a vapor. You who say today or tomorrow I'll go to this or that city, your life is just a vapor. Are you just going to be willing to say, God's given me a short little time to partner with him in bringing blessing to the nations? Are you willing to let God crash into your comfort? I'll end with that and pray. Father, we see the story of Abraham, how desperately you want to bless the nations, even using a man like him. God, we see a life lived, a long life lived, age 99, and you're still calling him to new adventures. You're calling him to new ways of trusting you. You're calling him to new ways of being obedient to you. God, we as his offspring want to partner with you in bringing blessing to the nations, but we also have a pull for stability, for comfort, for figuring things out in life and cruising along. God, help us to be willing to let you crash into our comfort and shake things up. I know that there are people here doing that, going off and taking adventures on boats in other countries. And God, help us to be willing. It can be hard, but I pray that you would give us the kind of trust that even when we just have to laugh at what you're asking us to do, we would have faith and obedience to do it, because we know who the one is that's calling us. We know it's someone we can trust. We know it's someone who has held this story in place and invited us to be part of a story that always and ever only ends with the reunion of heaven and earth and the curse broken and us in your presence with every tear being wiped from our eyes. And so God, knowing that that's the end of our story, help us to give everything we can now. In Jesus' name, amen.